What is the core, the key, that unlocks everything else in the Christian life? What is it that every great man and woman of God, I read biography constantly, and I love it, it challenges me. And you must expose your children to biography of great men and women of God. It says, mark the faithful of the land. And our children all have heroes. We can provide some of the heroes, or they will pick up some of the cruddy ones along the way because the peer group has them for their heroes. Last year, we read a biography of John Bunyan in our home. I have a 21-year-old daughter, just turned 22, a 19-year-old son, and a 17-year-old boy who is handicapped. And we read the biography of John Bunyan. 400 years ago, he was born, was put in jail for 9 years because he refused not to preach the Word of God as a Baptist. I want my people to know the heritage that people have given in their own life's blood, my children. So we need to expose our children to biography and ourselves. And I saw one thing continuously through biography that blessed my heart. I started my pilgrimage and my father was a seminary professor at Southwestern in music. We played the piano while Scarborough preached all over the country. Played the piano at Southern Baptist conventions in the 20s and 30s. I made a decision for Christ when I was 10 through the ministry of a Sunday school teacher who had a number of unique ways to get me to listen to the Word of God. We had killed off two teachers previously, these 10-year-old boys, and she finally put a chair in the corner and said, this is the Jesus chair he's sitting right there. He's watching everything you do. And we were kicking, pulling, pinching, shooting spit rods, everything. And when we destroyed her first lesson, she drew each of us aside and said, the devil used you today, but maybe God will forgive you if you shut up and pay attention. Well, her theology worked. I don't know about it, but it did work. And we listened, and all of us were converted. And then she prayed for me for 40 more years. She died at 91. I call her on the phone a few times a year. They'd wheel her to the telephone. She'd tell me where her boys were. Some on the mission field. Some dead. Some deacons. Some businessmen. She knew where every boy was, and I was one of her boys. What a heritage. Through an accident, better never accidents, head-on collision, I came to realize that as a student in law school at Baylor University, that what a Methodist minister said at when I was going to Texas A&M at the two-year mark, he said, you're not ready to live till you're ready to die, and you're not ready to die till you know your God in a personal way. And I began to seek the Lord a little bit in law school. I didn't enjoy the BSU fellows. I had nothing to do with them. They were very religious, and I was in law school. But I did meet a guy. I just continued to bump into him all over the campus. His name was Bruce Miller. He was majoring in philosophy, so I figured he was safe. And but the man had the cutting edge of the Holy Spirit, and he went after me for God. And during those months, God began to work through him. He suggested I read the Bible. My first Bible ever read, recall reading through, was a Smith Wigspeed, the modern translation. It exploded the Word of God in my life. And of course, when you begin to get the Word of God in your life every day, the Holy Spirit can get at you in a unique, special way where no people can. And the Lord began to change the direction of my life and the hunger for my life and the interest of what He wanted me to be. And through the ministry of Forrest Caesar at First Baptist Church, He called me into the ministry. And so I went back home to seminary. My father had died. My mother was mentally ill, and I had to try to take care of her and keep her from killing herself my first year in seminary, living with her there. And it was an inconceivable, difficult job. And finally she went to an institution, and I went in my second year at my hometown. And I thought, if I can just believe God, if I can just have faith, that must be it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The just shall live by faith, and in any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Faith is the key. I've got to have faith. And so I began to study, how do I get faith? And I began to read about faith and about men and women that had believed God. I read where Spurgeon said, have great faith. Little faith will take your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. And then I read with humor where Spurgeon said, better an ounce of faith than a ton of excitement. It's good to have both. And I began to seek. I read Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and I get faith through the word of God, and I began to immerse myself 1, 2, 3 hours a day in the word of God while I was going to seminary, memorizing 2, 3 verses a week. I'd flunked evangelism at Southwestern Seminary because I didn't memorize the 150 verses Ray Summers asked me to memorize. He said, if you don't do the memory, you're going to flunk the test. I didn't believe him. I'm a believer. The next semester, the Lord gave me the privilege of teaching that course I was repeating on the power of scripture memory. Something happened in my life I'll tell you about probably tomorrow that turned the worst academic defeat into a life-changing experience. But somewhere or other, even reading about faith and memorizing verses on faith and seeking to believe the Lord, and He gave me some precious experiences appropriating the Word and applying it. I heard Billy Graham speak my midterm summer at Forest Homes, where he had originally had an encounter with God, and from there went in 1948 down to Los Angeles, and Randolph Hearst of the Hearst newspaper chain said, blow Billy Graham, which means to promote him throughout the magazine chain, and so that's exactly what they did, and he became a household word. I heard him speak for a solid hour on love. I said, that's it. There it is. That's been my problem. I never identified with my father growing up. I had real problems. My father was stern, strong. I respected my father. You had to respect him, but I didn't love him. I feared him too much to really love him. He never held me. He never got close to me. I admired him. I looked up to him and I feared him. And I discovered that it's very difficult for a child to relate to God except as he relates to his human father. I had love for the Lord Jesus, but I never had any real love for the Father. Until the Lord spoke to me through Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son. And it's really the story of the prodigal father. That father's love was extravagant, wasteful. That's what the word prodigal means. Extravagant. Wasteful. He wasted his love on that son. And I'm the son, and so are you. You don't have to go to the far country to be a prodigal. You can be one in mission meetings. You can be one in your own church pulpit. Now, I was the prodigal son. I'd never left the kosher environment like my younger brother had. But I'd never realized the love of the Father. And the love of the Father began to grip me. While the son was a great way off, the Father was watching. And the Father ran to that pig-sty, stinking, filthy, vermin-covered son, and clothed him with a robe and put shoes on those feet. The extravagant love of the Father. I began to fall in love with the Father. And I memorized many verses on love, and the Lord began to change a direction of my life and ministry as a country pastor. But I still felt I lacked the real key. How do I get love? How do I keep in love? How do I love others? How does my love grow for God? And I met people that I felt had a supreme love for God. And I felt I'd taken a few steps, but there was not that seeking, hunger, driving, moving to the Father. I had to say Matthew 5:6 wasn't me. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. I had revival hunger. I had occasional retreat hunger. I had occasional super preacher hunger after the retreat, after the revival, after the sermon, for a day, a week. And then I said, Lord, speak to me out of your word. I want to know how to get a hold of what is the key. You've got to spell it out. I'm a little dumb. You've got to show me what I can appropriate from you to really get a hold of you. And the Lord began to show me in the lives of the great men of the Bible a consuming, consistent theme. I'm going to share that theme with you right now and then share a couple of practical applications of that theme. It's a run of scripture. Let's call up Moses, Jeremiah, David, Daniel, Isaiah, Hosea, come up here. David, come up here. Paul, Peter, John, let's ask each one of these men, what is the key to your life and ministry? What is the base for your life and ministry? What one thing can I get a hold of from your life through God speaking through you that can enable me to tap the source, the stream, the foundation of what I need for the pressure and the battle and the difficulty and the trauma of living in the nasty now and now? Exodus 33:13. What do you say, Moses? He says to God, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. If you've got his presence and you've got his rest and peace, you've got him. Moses said, show me now thy way that I may know thee. And if there was a man on earth that knew God, it was Moses. And yet Moses says in Exodus 33, not Exodus 6 with a burning bush. Exodus 33, years later, show me now thy way that I may know thee. When Paul in Philippians 3:10 said that I may know thee, he was a 30-year missionary veteran. My presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. David, 40 years waiting, 40 years keen. You're giving last words to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9. What are you going to teach your son? And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Get to know God, Solomon. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. I think his request was too general. Get to know God. Isaiah, prince of preachers, court pastor, revealer of the suffering servant. There's as much throughout Isaiah about the Lord as any book you'll find. Absolutely staggering what God said through this man. 700 B.C., something like that. Isaiah 43:10. Oh, what a great verse. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, to Thailand, and my servant, whom I have chosen. But ye should know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. Tylan, know we do have a unique Lord, and although the Thais don't know it, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant. I chose you. So you could first, before any ministry, know and believe and understand that I am He. Isaiah says to me today, get to know God. Oh, that Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. He takes all the philosophies of the world, marks success, and he gives us God's viewpoint in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Success is in our degrees. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, not just knowledge, but wisdom, he says. Let not the all-American, 26-mile marathon winner, the beauty queen, glory in their might. Any of us who've been influenced, and I'm sure all of us have, by the ministry of Dr. Crawford, know that power can come in very small packages. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Glory that you understand and know God. Just in Him. Just in Him. Hosea, the prophet with a broken heart, almost sobbing in Hosea 4:6, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God says they're His people, but they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Daniel, all the time leaping over the walls, fabulous revelation, prime minister of the greatest nation on earth. Daniel 11. Daniel 11, 32. And such as do wickedly shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. People that know their God. Huh? Paul, speak to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I made a concise, absolute determination to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a one-way man. What tunnel vision. Just to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then, of course, he says in Philippians 3:10, I'm going to know Him in His resurrection power too, that I may know Him. And we know there are two major words, and the word that's used for knowing is to know experientially, not a head knowledge, although that's the foundation. Not just the doctrine, but that I may know Him, that is, I like the translation, that I may know Him, that is His resurrection power. To know Him is to know His resurrection power. And the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. That is His resurrection power. Sidney Baxter says that's the outer court. The fellowship of His sufferings, that's the inner court. Being made conformable unto His death, that's the Holy of Holies. There are three growth levels that we're always in the process of moving toward. First, we know Christ as Savior. Then we begin to experience Him as Lord. But He wants us also to experience Him as our life. much more than lordship. Identification with the crucified one. And to have that identification and to experience it in a practical way, we have simply got to get to know God. Peter, share with us, what's the last words you ever wrote? 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Get to know God. And I like those fabulous verses. 2 Peter is so rich. 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3. Listen to this. Whatever you need is in, the secret to getting it is in verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. If you've got God's grace, you've got all it takes to stay and stick and pursue and persevere and see God bless. If you've got God's peace, you can take anything that's involved in staying and sticking and appropriating the grace of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Get to know God. Then I was impressed with the definition of eternal life by Jesus Christ in John 17:3. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing a person. It's not a promise. That's secondary. It's a relationship. That's primary. I always had trouble with 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. I never understood what it meant. Paul is writing Timothy, and Paul commands Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. How are you going to tell a preacher to lay hold on eternal life when he's been saved 30 years or 20 years? Isn't that a little redundant, Paul? Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. But if eternal life is a person named Jesus, then there's nothing redundant in commanding a minister to get a firm grip on Jesus Christ and never let go. Lay hold on Jesus Christ. Never let go, Timothy. How do we get a hold of him? We need to know him. How do we get to know him? I was thinking about this message, and I asked the Lord to remind me of some of the things that he's tried to bring me through and try to work in my own heart, and I'm in the process. And I tried to think. I remember the quote of Andrew Murray in his classic With Christ in the School of Prayer. In the original English edition about 1902 or 3, which I have, his introduction in that classic is to missionaries. You know, he's a missionary in South Africa for 55, 60 years. Came as a Scottish reformer to learn the language and the culture and became one of the great blessings to the Church of Africa and the world through his writing. Andrew Murray said he polled 3,000 missionaries in the 1890s. And he gave them a list of things and asked them to check those they were having the most problems with in their life and ministry. And he said the majority of missionaries, in their replies to him, confessed they were defeated more in their devotional life than any other single thing. That was in 1895-96. The man on 12 mission boards asked, remember the Billy Graham team? He said, how is your devotional life? Do you have victory in your devotional life? Have you had consistent victory over a period of time in your devotional life? You can call victory whatever you call it. Have you had victory according to your own walk standards with God in the devotional life? He said he was talking with, I think, 38 candidates at that particular board meeting he was telling me about. And he said many were willing to go, and many he felt were willing to die on the mission field to expose their children to bacteria and hardships and difficulties and cultural frustrations. And they were willing to leave relatives, but most of them had to say, in graduate school, it was too rough. They had too much to do working on their graduate degrees. They didn't quite have time for victory. Then he said, did you have victory in your undergraduate time? Well, no, you see, we were, it was kind of rough and we had so many activities. They said, did you have victory in high school? Well, you know, no, we really didn't know enough about the Christian life then. Did you have victory? And never at any time in their life had they ever had any sustained period of victory in their devotional life. You can't get to know God without spending time with Him. It's impossible to know God and not be in His presence consciously, listening to Him and through His Word and talking to Him through prayer. The second question he asked, he found, I think, 32 of 38 had never had victory in their devotional life. And they all had master's degrees or more in this group. The second question he said, is there anyone in America that you've won to Christ that you know is going on living in victory? I'm not asking how many people have made decisions at your meetings. Do you know anyone you've led to Christ that is going on living in victory? Overseas, a part of your responsibility will be to win the national and to develop national leadership. If you haven't done it in America, how in the world do you expect to do it overseas? And he discovered that only half of them could recall anyone they'd introduced to Christ who was even breathing strongly in a local church. And yet, we know that is at the core of our ministry is to raise up the national leadership. And I'll be speaking on developing leadership much of this week, or i.e. discipling. Well, those questions have always kicked me in the pants and disturbed me. I pastored a large church. Eventually, we had nearly 3,000 pieces of paper in the office. We baptized 113 bodies every year for the 13 years I was pastor. Statistically, we led everything in our association and many times in our state. But that's not just the story. How many men are beginning to know God from your ministry, Wayland? How many men are seeking the Lord? How many women? All of us are tired with the go-to-church Ida stuff that we've been exposed to and that we see, certainly in the States and possibly even here, where it's something that happens on Sunday rather than someone you're getting to know better throughout the week. Our devotional time, quiet time. Jason Lowe Baxter has said so beautifully, to get to know Jesus photographically, read the Gospels. You want to know what Jesus said? Read Matthew. You want to know how Jesus, what Jesus did? Read Mark. You want to know how Jesus felt? Read Luke. You want to know what Jesus was? Read John. We get to know Him photographically in the Gospels. We get to know Him theologically in the epistles. But we get to know Him experientially only with an open Bible and an open heart seeking Him. And Baxter says, turn every promise, every doctrine, every warning into prayer back to God. We actually pray through the Scriptures as we read it. We pause when God says something to us, and then we voice that back to God. We say, Lord, this is what I need, or this is what my wife needs, or Lord, do this to my child, or or Lord, this is what you have on your heart for me. Or Lord, I don't understand this. Or Lord, I don't like this. There are a lot of verses in the Bible I don't like. I hope you have your favorites, as I do mine. We must be close enough to the Word, the most revolutionary book ever written. And I'm sorry to say that most of us have been taught to read the Word to kick something out between 11:30 and 12 on Sunday. And boy, I've been a part of that pressing machinery. With 40 on our paid staff, 1,000 people hearing me say something 3 times a week, whether I felt like it or not. And I didn't feel like it all the time. But you got to. And I realized that a part of this was the Word of God must not just be learned to get to know Him. I've got to be willing to have experiences with the Word of God on Monday morning. And that the Lord brings sandpaper people into my life as His choicest treasures. Because if there is friction in my life, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13:10 is for every mission meeting and every church business meeting. Only by pride cometh contention. I'm awfully sorry. Only by pride cometh contention. A difference of opinion, no. Contention I'm talking about. And I discovered that the deacons that would not let me rest, God had sent because I didn't need to rest the way I wanted to, maybe. Deacon DeBerry tried to get me every deacon's meeting for 13 years. I said, honey, if I die before that guy, don't let him touch my casket. And then the Lord gave me Matthew 5:44, which you need for some missionaries, and you'll certainly need if you live. Matthew 5:44 is God's 4-point plan for handling enemies. Or you can just nicely say people that we don't agree with all the time. May I suggest Matthew 5:44, a verse I do not like, and a verse that is absolutely revolutionary. It is revolutionary. Because God let me, with a man I disliked, a man I wanted to knock down, the Wayland Moore that I know is a man, boy, if he keeps getting in my way, I'll run right through him like a rhinoceros. I'm the dynamite kind of person. Old Dr. Homer Lindsay said, now you can plow around the stumps or you can dynamite them. Now if you dynamite them, you're going to remove a lot of dirt and everyone's related to someone somewhere. And you're not going to blow up the stump, you're going to blow up all the little stumpets all around too. But if you'll plow long enough, patiently enough, and deep enough, every stump will pop up of its own and it'll get taken care of. And so I've tried to learn a few things from that great older man who's now with the Lord. Matthew 5:44, this is a verse I don't like. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now love is the most active word in Scripture. The most loving thing we can ever do to a person is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. But we might have to do an awful lot before we get to that threshold in their heart. Love your enemies. Perhaps one of the best things would be to identify your enemy. You at least will know where to focus. We're kind of like the Peanuts cartoon. I love the world. It's people I can't stand. We love everybody. You know, except, and then we don't quite get that far. Because after all, we're supposed to. There's nothing more important I can share with you in 33 years of ministry than getting honest with God about what you ain't and what you are. Get honest with God. If you feel like cussing, cuss in prayer. You're not going to disturb Him. He knows your heart anyway. You haven't ruffled His feathers at all. Oh, how God is looking for an honest man. God is looking for someone that is, Philippians 1, 10, transparent, sincere, and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Waxless. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Every time I began to see Deacon DeBerry in church, I'd say, God bless you, Deacon DeBerry. God bless you. And I said it because he commanded me to say it. And pretty soon, you know, I wanted God to bless him. I figured if God bless him, he might change that honorary condition of his. Bless him, Lord. Do good to them that hate you. Now, this is that's so revolutionary, it's so exciting, I can hardly stand it. Do good to them. We baked him a cake and took him flowers.
Preacher, what are you doing here?
Never called me anything but preacher.
And he talked to us like this. He said, well, come in.
He'd been sick. And
he said, what are you giving me?
Well, Clint had baked him a carrot cake, as I recall, and we had flowers for him. And he called his wife into the room. He said, the preacher and his wife have come with some food. Couldn't believe it. And we could hardly believe it ourselves. Do good to them that hate you. I had a staff member that was knifing me in the back. I prayed for that staff member. Nothing happened. Happened in my heart. The Lord gave me compassion for the staff member. You cannot hate anyone you pray for regularly. I promise you that. You cannot. And I mean, give God 10 or 15 minutes to work on you in the prayer. I don't just say, Lord, you know, not the quickie one shot. I mean, give God time. Listen to God. You don't have to do all the talking. And so the staff member was poisoning other staff members. We had missing cliques all over the church. And so my wife said, we've got to do something. I said, I know. And we knew the staff family loved flowers, so we sent them a large pot of chrysanthemums with a love note. A week later, we'd heard absolutely nothing. Thank you for the flowers. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I called the florist up. Did they deliver it? And I talked to the driver, and he had to describe the house. I wouldn't have believed he delivered it. There was nothing there. About 2 weeks later, the staff member came into the office, and he sat down, and he said, I have a chance to go to another church. And isn't that what I want? Isn't that the solution? The missionary leave. Just transfer to another area. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that exciting? This guy's going to get out of my hair what there was of it. And so, you know the four stages of baldness. Ball, fuzz, is, and was. Hey, Jack, Bob, everybody. Okay. And he said, I can leave the church. Got another church I can go to. You want me to resign? The magic words, without a church fight. And suddenly the Spirit of God revealed to me I had prayed for that guy too much. I loved him. And I simply blurted out, I love you. I don't want you to leave. I want us to serve Jesus together here. I was amazed at what I was saying. And he began to weep, as did I. He's one of our closest friends serving the Lord in a strategic place overseas. What a privilege to build a lifetime friendship out of a difficult sandpaper situation. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 15, 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. What is it to be a son of God? It's to apply Matthew 5:44. In reading J.I. Packer's Knowing God, one of the great classics, I put into my new little book a marvelous quote. I put two in that had blessed my own life. Let me just summarize Oswald Chambers' quote, because he wrote it to missionaries in the book, the classic book every missionary should read, So Send I You, Oswald Chambers. It has stirred me, blessed me, encouraged me when I wanted to quit. Dozens of times in 13 years, I wanted to quit. And I did quit in my mind. But the Lord wouldn't let me quit. People will destroy you. People will never appreciate you, never understand you. That's why we've got to get along with the lover of our soul. He always does. Oswald Chambers, a missionary, said before he died, motivation to serve the Lord must always come from that which is behind us, not that which is in front of us. The dear, dear yellow people, the needs of the people, the tragedy of the people, their heart blindness, their physical poverty, that motivation won't last 1 year. Motivation for service must come from that which is behind us, the command of the Lord to go, the promise of the Lord for His enabling. And this is why I must get along with God to get to know God. I must re-echo and re-vocalize regularly that commitment and that call of God to my life. It is a once-for-all call, but it must be current. Here's what J.C. Ryle said about zeal, about that one consuming goal. Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. It is a desire which no man feels by nature, which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he is converted, but which some believers feel so much more strongly than others that they alone deserve to be called zealous men. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. And even those men are rare. A zealous man only sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. Wilbur Chapman was interviewing General William Booth. He said, General Booth, you've got men and women all over the world in places that no one else has a vision to go or dares to go. In the filthy brothel areas of the gutters of Paris, the opium-smoking streets of Hong Kong. Is there a secret to your life and ministry? And the old white-haired man looked up and smiled. And then tears came into his eyes. And General Booth said, there is a secret to my ministry. Jesus has had all of me there was to have. Does He have all of us? Father, You say, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. We want to claim that, Father, for our hearts. Make us seekers after You. We want to know You, Lord, and seek You, Lord. Give each of us what we cannot rake up or work up in ourselves, but what we ask You for, a hunger, a thirst after You. And from that, multiply Your life through this great nation and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.